tree to yield fruit. God did this. God made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars. God made every non-living thing and every living thing that lives in the water, that's on land and in the air, including man and woman. God did this. Do you believe that God made everything and every being? If so, then the rest of the Bible should be easy for you to handle. If you believe that. If you do not believe that, then I would suggest that you stay right there in Genesis and you begin to pray and you begin to ask God to help you to know for certain that God created everything. Because the rest of the Bible hinges on the fact that God is sovereign. Sovereign simply means God's complete control and independent control over every creature, every event, every circumstance, in every moment of history. He is subject to none. He is influenced by none. He's absolutely independent. God does what he pleases, only when he pleases, as he pleases, and nothing can stay his hand. Isaiah 46 and 10 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. There is a scripture that is coming to me that I did not really look up, but I remember in the Bible it says that God will show mercy to who he wants to show mercy to, and those that he doesn't want to show mercy to, he will not. No one has the right to question God's authority. Once we grasp this understanding, waiting for our perfect God to work in his perfect time not only enables us to wait patiently, but it also allows us to wait confidently, knowing that the God we serve has our best interest in mind. And whatever comes, whether or not it brings pain or whether or not it brings joy, we should be excited because this is the will of our sovereign Lord. I see God's sovereignty in every part of nature. And I'm one to watch those nature films. Y'all know that. And I was watching one of my husband's nature films called The Sardine Run. It started out by talking about a species of birds that's called the Cape Gannet. They can dive from 100 feet going at a speed of 60 miles per hour. They will hit the water smoother and more graceful than Olympic divers. They usually go as deep as 30 feet in the water looking for fish. They have no external nostrils. They have air sacs in their face and chest under the skin so that when they hit the water, it acts like bubble wrap, cushioning the impact with the water. Their eyes are positioned far enough forward on their face to give them binocular vision, allowing them to judge distances accurately. If they find a fish after hitting the water, they will eat it in the water in a matter of seconds. The South African gannets are usually hatched within 45 days, and the parents usually begin breeding in September. They will lay one egg a year, and then usually after the 45 days, we have little chicks. And usually by February or March, the parents stop feeding them. But by this time, they're fatter than their parents. And they find it hard to get up changes because sardines are cooler water fish, so they follow the cooler waters. The sardine run is one of the largest marine events on the planet. Included in these runs are the sardines, are the gannets, are the dolphins, are sharks, and seals, and the Brutus whale. These are all predators to each other. Yet during this run, they're not trying to eat each other. I watched the first run of the sardines. This one school of sardines spread themselves around 15 miles wide. Billions of sardines. Millions and millions were making their way up the South African coast following the cold water. The narrator said it was around 20,000 dolphins. There were thousands of sharks, different types of sharks. There was the Brutus whale. There were seals. And, of course, there were the gannets. And they usually spread out about the dolphins usually spread out about a mile wide to hunt. And they hunt in groups that they call pods because they work together. They're cooperative hunters. And God gave the dolphins a sonar system that allows them to know where the sardines are. So the dolphins, the gannets, the seals, the Brutus whale, all know to do what? Follow the dolphins. They all follow the dolphins. Now, how do they know that the dolphins have a sonar system? I believe that God communicates with all of his creatures. Because God is sovereign. He communicates. The narrator says that it's about 200 miles from where the gannets were hatched to where the sardine run is. How do newborn gannets know to fly 200 miles to look for food? How do they know which way to go? Surely, if God was not communicating with them, somewhere in the middle of this, one of them would say, well, it's a little far. Maybe we took a wrong turn and we can go back. But they did not. They traveled over 200 miles to get to a sardine run that they had never been to before. The sharks came, the whales came. All of them showed up. But on the first run, the sardines traveled through certain points in the bottleneck of the water that was only 50 feet. They were packed from bottom to top. This water was too shallow for the dolphins to go in because they may get stranded. The gannets, it wasn't deep enough for the gannets to dive because they would end up breaking their necks and dying. But there were hundreds that could go in, and those were the sharks. The sharks went in to get the sardines. But God had also given the sardine a method to escape. So the sardines began to twist their bodies and turn, twist their bodies and turn until they confused the sharks. The narrator says the sardines managed to survive 20,000 dolphins, thousands of sharks, hundreds of gannets, the seals and the Brutus whale. How did they do that? Because God had put a bottleneck path in the ocean. God decides who lives and who dies. God decides who goes up and who goes down. It is God. And sometimes God is the greatest lover of my soul. I remember when my daughter was bitten by a mosquito that was infected with the West Nile virus. We were in Chicago. A woman called me early one morning and said, "Mrs. Moore, your daughter doesn't look right." I asked her to please give my daughter the phone. I began to talk to her. And she was just talking all confused. And I said, "Sherry, would you give the phone back to Miss Mary?" And she did. And I said, "Miss Mary, would you call an ambulance for my daughter? And I'll meet her at the hospital." By the time I got to the hospital, she was totally confused. She didn't know what was going on. And then they helicoptered her body from that hospital to another hospital. And they had determined that she had been bitten by a mosquito that was infected with the West Nile. They had to put her in an induced coma. She had so many tubes running in and out of her until when, by the time my husband and I got there, we did not recognize who she was. This went on for 6 days. The doctors taking her out of the coma, thinking that it'll be okay, and then her fever would skyrocket, her blood pressure would skyrocket, and they would have to put her back in. On the sixth evening, the doctor said, "Mrs. Moore, we've done all we could for her. And everything that we've done, all she has are negatives." I didn't even tell my husband what the doctor said, because he had already asked me in private, "Where are we going to bury our daughter?" And I said, "Well, she's not dead yet." And I didn't tell the church people, because church people, even though we believe in God, we have a tendency to pray whatever the doctors tell us, instead of praying to our sovereign God, instead of taking God out of the box and not putting him in a box and saying, "This is what the doctor said." I only told one person, and that was my sister-in-law. I called her and I talked to her. I said, "Cheryl, the doctor says that Sherry's not going to make it through the night. Said she only gave her a 10% chance." And my daughter was also pregnant at the time. I would have lost not only my daughter, but my grandchild as well. Cheryl says to me, "Bert, what did God say?" And I said, "God was silent. I'm praying, 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 but I don't hear him. He's not talking back to me." And she says, "Well, that means that he didn't say no." She said, "We will keep praying for Sherry." So we kept praying for Sherry. The waiting area was so filled with people. I sent them all home. My girlfriend and her daughter decided, "We're not going. We're going to stay here." So they stayed in the waiting area. I would go in the waiting area with them, and I would go in the room with Sherry. I believe in praying. I believe in anointing with oil. I would go in that room, and I would pray. I would anoint my daughter from her head to her feet, from her head to her feet, from her head to her feet. And I would pray, pray, pray. I had rules for everyone that visited my daughter. I said, "When you go in there, you don't go in there crying. If you want to talk to her, not saved. And I told him, I said, now you know that I've talked to my children about you before they were even born. While they were yet still inside of me, I talked to them about you. And when Jesus left, I left. I gathered up my daughter, my friend and her daughter. I took them home. I went home. I showered. I came back the next day. As I was walking to ICU, there were like 10 doctors in front of her room. And the main doctor saw me. He began to walk fast towards me. And my body seemed like I was walking in slow motion because I figured that God had decided to take my daughter. And I didn't know how to feel. I had all of these mixed feelings on the inside. And when he caught up with me, he grabbed me by the arm and he says, Mrs. Moore, remember last night when I told you that it was all negatives? And I said, yes, thinking that he was going to say, well, today she died. But he says, today is all positives. She was fussing with the doctors, with the tools in her. She was fussing with them. And he looked at me. He says, is she always this way? I said, always. He said, she wants me to take this tube out of her mouth. I said, probably. And so he did a water test and decided we can take this tube out. And then they took her to have a cognitive exam. And the doctor came back and said, Mrs. Moore, your daughter got them all right except for one. And he says, your daughter argued with me and told me why my answer was wrong and her answer was right. And he said, I have to change my answer because she's right. So she says, her mind is working just fine. That's Sovereign Lord for you. So we should not fear when things go wrong in our lives. We should not be afraid when our world seems to be turned upside down. We should not give up when we lose our jobs or when serious problems occur in our marriage. We should not stop praying. We should inquire of the Lord as David did. We need to learn to trust our sovereign God. And whatever God's decision is, everybody's not going to live. Everybody's not going to be rich. And some of us will go to the grave having a disease that was never healed. But whatever God's decision is, we should rejoice knowing that God has us in his thoughts and in his mind. Whatever God's decision is, it doesn't make a difference. I often think, how many times has God put a bottleneck path in my life so my enemies couldn't come in to get me? How many times I should have gone down when I went up? How many times did the dolphins couldn't come in to get me because the water was too shallow? And the gannets couldn't fly to get me because of this little bottleneck path that God put in my life for me. I remember one time when I was working for the Internal Revenue Service, and I was a revenue agent. I had Maria for my manager. Nobody wanted Maria for their manager. would handpick people that she wanted to stay down. And one day, Maria called me into her office, and she says, "Laverna, you will never get a promotion." She said, "You will always stay a grade 11. She said, and while she's talking, I'm laughing. And I looked at her and I said, "Maria, I didn't expect you to give me a promotion." I don't live like that. I don't expect any manager to give me a promotion. I expect God to put me where He wants me to be. Later on, I found out that she had called three other girls in the office and had told them the same thing. But what Maria did not know is that all four of us were born again children of God. Within the IRS, we have an organization called CFIRE. It stands for Christians, Fundamentalists, Internal Revenue Employees. The IRS in Chicago gave us a floor where we can meet and pray and study our Bible on our own time, on your breaks, on your lunch, that you can meet and you can do this. So we met, we prayed, we met, we prayed. One girl would bring a devotional for us to have every morning. God is good. And we prayed, we began to pray the scriptures. And I think it's Psalms 35 that we prayed. And one of the girls was so upset, she says, "Oh no, I can't pray that scripture. That is too hard. That is too harsh of a scripture to pray." I had no problem praying it. I said, if David could pray it, I could pray it. But the scripture basically said, "Oh Lord, rise up, take up your shield, and come to my aid." And then David starts telling God about all the stuff that his enemies has done to him without any cause, that they just did it. They didn't have a reason to do it. They just did it. And he said, "Lord, let them fall into the traps that they've set for me." So we kept praying that scripture. We kept praying. The girl that was a grade 12 got promoted out of the group to a grade 13. Another girl got promoted to the group that has to do with people telling on people. I can't think of it. Whistleblower group, yeah, that's it. The whistleblower group. And I got promoted. Now, this was the first time I had ever known this to happen in Chicago. I was a grade 11 at the time. God gave me a 12, 13, which meant that this year I got my 12, and next year I got my 13 automatically without any competition. And the girl that was a grade 14 got a promotion to a territory manager, which meant that she was now Maria's manager. CJ sings a song sometimes, and he says, "God, throw your weight around." And whenever first run to the bottleneck path, which means a lot of us may escape stuff, and some of us may not. But it's all in the scheme of God's plan. So as these sardines made it to the cool waters, the dolphins saw them, and the dolphins started to herd them up to the top of the waters. And that's right where the gannets want them. And the gannets began to dive and to eat. The sharks began to eat. The Brutus whale began to eat. The sardines, seeing that they have no way of survival where they are, they head for the deep parts of the ocean. They switch tactics, and they dive another 30 feet, going as far as 60 feet beneath the ocean. These are the gannets. The gannets realize, well, the sardines are going so deep, we're going to have to go another 30 feet. The gannets normally only goes 30 feet, but now they're going 60 feet. They switch tactics, and it went another 30 feet. I feel that's how it is with us as Christians. When we feel that we have gone to our wits' ends, our limits, when we feel like no one cares, when we feel like everything we touch goes bad, when we feel that we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for our wayward children, and they're still wayward, when we feel that we have more bills than we have money, when we feel that our cheating spouses do not love us anymore, and our marriage is at an end, then we need to switch tactics. When we feel that our road is just too tough and that we cannot take it anymore, we need to go to God and ask God to help us to switch tactics. The gannets went another 30 feet. They went to where the provision was. It took another 30 feet. So they went another 30 feet. During these times, when everything seems like it's going wrong for us, we cannot rely on others. We should not even be looking to others. We cannot rely on what we can see, feel, and touch. And we should never even be looking to this anyway. But being human, we have a tendency to do so. We need to go deeper. Like the gannets, we need to go where the provision is. Another 30 feet. I was so blessed at age 16 when I received Christ as my Savior. I had a most wonderful pastor. He didn't have a whole lot of formal education, but the man walked with God. The man was filled with the Spirit of God. And I learned from him how to go another 30 feet. I learned how to fast. That's a bad word for a lot of Christians. How to fast and turn down my plate so that I can get in a position so that I can hear the voice of God talk to me. I learned how to pray and how to pray and how to pray and then how to pray. I learned how to keep my mind concentrated on God rather than other things. I learned how to pick my friends, how to pick the people who are in my inner circle, and how to deal with life from this pastor. He was teaching me how to go another 30 feet. The narrator says that this feast will last for 2 or 3 months, and as quickly as it began, it's over. The warm water comes, pushing the cool water back, and the cycle starts all over again. About half of the sardines survive. From here, he says, they will follow the cool water, the fish will follow the cool waters back. The commentator says that the Brutus whale will go to his secretive life because nobody seems to know where it comes from or where it goes. The gannets will fly south. The young gannets are now strong aerial flyers, and they are strong hunters. This is one of God's amazing events. This is one of the greatest gatherings of predators on the planet. And this left me thinking about how wonderful and marvelous God is. This film showed me the sovereignty of God. Like the sardines, some were eaten and some were not. Who decided? Why didn't the sardines in the first one get eaten? Were they set aside for man? Did they have another purpose? When I saw all of the predators, I would have thought that not one sardine would have gotten away. And the commentator says that the Brutus whale will eat around 10,000 sardines in one mouthful. So with that being said, how did half of them get away? And if you notice, the sardine run only lasted for 2 to 3 months. When it was over, all the predators knew where to go. And all of them knew that it was time for them to leave. How did they know this? There were still half of the sardines left. Why didn't they keep eating? It is God. God decides who lives, who dies. God decides who gets promotions and who does not. God decides who is well and who is not. God decides who is rich and who is poor.